Let us return then to Psalm 4. Last week we looked at Psalm 3. And some would say they are a couple. And some would say that they relate to the same experience that David was going through. We cannot be certain about that. But they certainly talk about the same thing, David having trouble from his enemies. And the title I want to give to our meditation this evening is The Christian's Good Night. The Christian's Good Night. And that's taken from verse 8, which we might regard as our text tonight, where David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And there we have surely the Christian good night, able to sleep, to lie down, to rest, and to be relaxed and reposed and confident in the Lord his God. We have been looking at the book of Psalms. I'll be honest with you, I've rarely preached from the book of Psalms in my ministerial career. I have not gone into the Psalms much. And personally, I don't know the Psalms as well as I should. And I would suspect maybe yourselves might fall into that position also. And if that is true, and I stress if that is true, it's somewhat disappointing if that is the case. Because you know, as a congregation and as a denomination, we sing in our worship exclusively the Psalms. And that's one reason why I've been looking at them. I'm not going to say to you that we're going to go through them consecutively. I would like to think that we will go through them eventually, but I will take breaks and stop on occasions. But one of the reasons why I would like to look at the Psalms is in order that we might have a greater understanding of them. And that in turn might help us in our own worship, because maybe sometimes we sing these psalms and we recognize that they are the Word of God, that they have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, but maybe we don't enter into what these psalms mean and what they say. And therefore, that's one reason why I want to look at them, in order that our understanding of them might grow, and this might help us then to sing with our understanding. And hopefully that will enhance our worship and our delight for the Psalms that we do have, we hope will grow and flourish. So we do want to look at Psalm 4 today. The title here, to the chief musician on Nenigoth, a psalm of David. Well, obviously the psalm has been penned by David. It tells us there clearly. But this is the first time that the chief musician is mentioned. And this would tell us that in the days of David, they took psalmody very serious. In the Jewish church, it was no light matter. They appointed people over the psalmody. And we would read that, I believe, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 deals with that. And it says here on Neginoth. This, we do believe, is a musical instrument. More than likely a stringed musical instrument. And we do know that in the Old Testament church, it was common for them to have musical instruments as they sang the Psalms. But very often in the Old Testament, there were only special singers that sang the psalms. Certainly in the temple it was not always common for the congregation to sing. They had special singers, and they were accompanied by musical instruments on occasions. Of course, we do believe that that old ceremonial, that Levitical practice, has long gone. And it is urged upon all of us in the house of God to sing the psalms without musical instrument. Let the melody come from the heart, and we sing a new song unto the Lord. We sing as ones who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to honour and to praise him. But in this psalm here, we have the first mention of the chief musician and the first mention of musical instruments to accompany the singing of the psalm. Well, in this psalm, we have three things we want to draw from it. David, the condition he was in, he was afflicted. Again, we repeat, we don't know the exact circumstances, but he was under dire straits. He was suffering, particularly suffering from his enemies. Now, of course, David, if it was the same time as the previous psalm, David was a king, and he was facing rebellion from his own son, and many of his trusted followers had risen up against him, and they sought to take over his kingship. Now, David, obviously being a public figure, being the public figure in Israel, and of course being a believer, he would have suffered from his enemies. He would have had a number of enemies. And on many occasions, David was afflicted. But this psalm shows us how he dealt with that problem of his enemies rising up against him. And this is what we want to focus upon this night, and to end up where he ended up, being able to go to bed, to lay down on his bed, to have joy, to have peace, and to have confidence. Although all his enemies may surround him, yet his faith was firmly rooted and grounded upon that God whom he believed would be able to look after him in all circumstances. So as we said, the psalm is in three parts, we believe. The first part is in verse 1, where we have David's prayer. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. There's nothing elaborate in this prayer, but here we have a prayer from David's heart. Here we have a prayer where he goes to God, to the heart of the matter, with the heart of the matter to God. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. In other words, I am a believer, and I'm a believer in that long promised look for Messiah. He is my righteousness, and I'm a believer because you have made me a believer. My life is in your hands. You are my righteousness. You are the one who has provided my salvation. And David goes straight to his God and acknowledges that his salvation is dependent upon the living God, the God of my righteousness. And what he does when he says here, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, he's using his memory. He's using his memory, and he's recalling previous incidents when he's been in dire straits, when he's had difficulties, whether it was enemies rising up against him or whatever it was. He would have many and manifold difficulties in times past. And he's casting his mind back over looking at his life as a believer. And he's seen the occasions when the Lord indeed has delivered him, when it did not look good. with his eye of sight. It did not look good. But he called out to God in prayer. And God, in his wonderful mercy, condescended and heard his prayer and answered him and delivered him from whatever danger or affliction or trial that he happened to be in. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He's in distress now, and he can look back at other occasions. God has rescued me. The same God who has rescued me in times past, he will now rescue me. I will call out unto him. Has God changed, he says, in many ways, in his own words? You know, when he thinks, as he memorizes and thinks upon what has happened to him, he says to himself, has God changed? He helped me in times past. Will he not help me now? Am I not a believer because of what he has done? Do I not owe my salvation to the Lord my God? Am I not his child? Will he not help me? When I was in distress, he did it in times past. Therefore, I will call upon him. Well, what can we learn for ourselves tonight as we seek to go through our own Christian pilgrimage? Well, we can learn that the believer will have many afflictions. David had enemies. Maybe we might have enemies. Certainly Christians do have enemies. And the more high profile we are, the more enemies we're likely to have. But whatever, the Christian will have these things. And we cannot hide from it. We must acknowledge there will be difficulties and troubles. And yes, even enemies for us to contend with. And we must recognize that. But not only that, we will have various sorts of afflictions. You know, our problem may well be enemies. It may be that. But if it's not enemies, we'll have other kinds of difficulties. Our Christian paths, our Christian lives will not be a bed of roses. David was experiencing problems with enemies here. But he had other afflictions as well. And they came in various colours and shapes and sizes. And they came throughout all of his believer's experience. There were some times when he didn't experience any of these things. But other times they came. And they came in different shapes and different forms and different circumstances. And this is something that we must expect. It comes with the territory. It's part of being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. There is, friends, there is an unseen world round about us. We wrestle not with flesh and blood against flesh and blood, the Bible says. No. We're involved in spiritual warfare. And we must use the Bible as our reference book. The Bible must feed us and inform us, and not the world. And we must recognize that this is the portion of all who name the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we have trials, difficulties, enemies of various sorts at various times throughout our Christian walk and pilgrimage, there's only one recourse for us. And it's to do what David did. He turned to the Lord, his God, in prayer. There's only one God. There's only one. And therefore David was going to come to him and lay out his prayers and concerns to that great God who had visited him in times past. You know, he had experienced the mercy of God before. And is that not true of you, Christian? Have you forgotten the goodness of God? Have you not forgotten that God has been merciful to you in times past? Oh, open up your memory. Think for a moment. Was there not times when you were driven to your knees and you called upon the Lord your God, and wonderfully he answered you? He did. And you got through that trial. You got through that difficulty. It's like the time when the women were going early on the Sunday morning to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And they said to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" And when they got there, what did they find? The stone was rolled away. And has that not been your experience, Christian, in some way? There's been something on your mind. There's something's been bugging you. There's something's been robbing you of your joy and peace and security. And you've gone to the Lord with it in prayer. And what has happened? That trial, that difficulty, in some sense, has dissolved before you. The Lord has moved. Well, this is what David knew. He knew it from times past. He knew he was facing difficult times. And he goes before God in prayer. And he said this to himself: God has not changed. Has he lost his power? He was able to deal with my enemies before. And he was able to give me peace and safety before. Will he not do it again? There was a time before David was fully established as the king of Israel, when he had round about him a group of motley crew, we might say, who were vagabonds. And he was the leader of this group. And one day the Amalekites came and attacked their stronghold when they were away fighting. And the women and the children were all taken away and captured. And when David and his men came back, they were all in tears when they saw what had happened. And all their women and all their children were taken away. And at that occasion, the men who were round about David were talking about stoning him. They were blaming him for what had happened. And the Bible tells us, I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, I do believe, that when the men were thinking of stoning David, David encouraged himself in God. And that's what it must be for the believer. Because there will be times, believer, when you will be on your own. You'll be on your own. It'll be you and God in your Christian life. You'll feel very isolated. There will be occasions when you cannot share or enter into the experience of another, and you will feel yourself, you're on your own. It'll be you and God, and that's the time to encourage yourself in God. Are you a child of God? Has the Lord Jesus Christ saved you? Has he sent his Son to die in your room and place? If he's given the ultimate gift, will he not freely give us all other things? Of course. And David recognized that he must go to God in prayer. And he must lay his complaint out before God. For he recognized that God had not lost his concern for David. And therefore, this is something that we must encourage ourselves in. God is in the long-term business. He has chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has saved them in time. The Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ to them in time. And that good work that he has begun in us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to have our confidence in God. Pray. Call upon him. Let him hear our complaints. Let him hear our fears. Let him hear our concerns. Oh, let us be intimate with God, like we're intimate with no other. Because being God, He alone, ultimately, can help and deliver His people. Well, the second part of this psalm actually is quite remarkable. Because we have David praying to God and venting his complaint that his enemies are after him. But then from verses 2 to 6, we have David's concern for his enemies. David's concern for his enemies. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, which means falsehood or vanity? And here we have David. Yes, he wants to be delivered from his enemies. But here David is really showing the spirit of Christ. He is concerned ultimately for the salvation of his enemies. Oh, how long will you love vanity? How long will you look at the things round about you? And how long will you take pleasure in the things that you can see without giving a care and a thought for the things of eternity? And seeking after leasing, foolishness, things that are unimportant. And David would have them to know the blessings that he enjoys as a believer. He doesn't want to keep these blessings for himself. He does not want to be the only one who knows and loves the Lord his God and has confidence in him. He wants others, even his enemies, to come to this experience. And he describes their lives as vanity. This reminds you, does it not, of what the great preacher Solomon, his son, said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And this is really the stamp that's on the life of the unbeliever. All the things that are important to the unbeliever, all the things that he rushes around for, the things he wants to acquire, the things that take his time and take his energy. All of these things, heaven says, vanity. It is vanity fair. Because one day it will all come to an end. And all their energy that they have expended upon the things of time, the things of sense, the things that they can see and taste and handle, will suddenly grow dim. And they will evaporate, or we should say their value will evaporate and to be seen to be nothing in the light of eternity. And this is what David would want. Now this is something that we too should be able to enter into. It's a glorious thing. It is the ultimate experience to be a Christian, to belong to the Lord Jesus, and to have the great matter of our eternal destiny sealed, secured in Christ. Oh, these two words, friends, we say them, but do we ever really grasp, or do we ever think or meditate what it means to be in Christ? You know, by nature, we're all in Adam. We all belong to him. But by grace, the Christian is in Christ. And because of that, he is united to Christ. And all that's Christ will ultimately come to the people of God. And there is no life like the Christian life. There is no life like serving Christ, the Lord Jesus. You know, all that the world gives, there is some value in some things, but there's nothing to compare being in the kingdom of God and of having Christ as your Lord and Saviour. To have this great matter of where you will spend eternity secure, safe, sealed, signed for, delivered in and through Jesus Christ. And of course, you obviously want your husband and your wife and your children, and if you're blessed, your grandchildren. You want them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you do what you can. And the most you can possibly do is be on your knees praying for them and cry out for them that God indeed would save them, that their hearts might be broken, that their rebellion would be broken, and that they would come and seek the Lord whilst he may be found. Now, David obviously would have experienced that. We can well imagine he would have prayed for his family and his friends. But here we have him doing something that is truly Christ-like, to be concerned about his enemies. He wants them to be in this glorious kingdom and to know what he knows and to experience the joy that he experiences. He wants them also. And he cries out to them, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." This is what he's saying to them when they go to bed at night, when they lie down, when they have a quiet time. We're not talking about a devotional quiet time when they gather around the Word of God, but when they're lying in their beds and when all their activities have come to an end and when they're about to sleep, David is asking them to look upon their lives. Commune with their own heart. Begin to think about the day you've just experienced. What have you done on that day? What have you said? And of course, this is very, very good advice, not just for unbelievers, but for believers. I think it was Augustine. I may well be wrong, but I think it's Augustine who said, "Keep short accounts with God." And the only way we can do that is when we go to bed or when we have a quiet time and when we begin to look at our lives. Look at your life today. What have you said? What have you done? What have you thought? How does it compare with how you should have lived and what you should have said and what you should have thought? And if we are brutally honest with ourselves as believers or unbelievers, we will see how far short we fall of ideal and how we need the forgiveness of God. Well, this is what he urges upon his enemies. Contemplate, think. You know, this is something that Christianity does. It causes us to think. So often today, we just accept whatever anyone says when we should be thinking. And thinking before God, stand in awe and sin not. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What is he talking about there? He's talking about, get yourself right with God, offer the sacrifice of righteousness, and put your trust in the living God. Don't trust in the mere externals of religion. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Ultimately, that's to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no righteousness without Christ. And all these Old Testament sacrifices, they all pointed to Christ, once for all, perfect sacrifice. And put your trust in the Lord. Well, believer, Does this put you and I to shame? We will have people who are somewhat against us. They may shun us at work or in the neighbourhood. They're not physical enemies in the sense that they're out to kill us. Of course, we don't say that for one minute. But they're not friendly. They would rather not have any contact with you. We all have individuals like that, if you're a true-hearted Christian. What do we do? Take a leaf out of David's book. Pray for them. Pray. They are captives of the devil, are they not? They're in his kingdom of darkness. They're living according to their fallen nature. They are to be pitied. Therefore, let us be large-hearted. Let us be like the sweet psalmist of Israel. And let us pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that the eyes of their understanding might be opened. And that they might see their great need to be reconciled to God themselves. That they might enjoy the privileges and the blessings of being a believer upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, briefly and finally, we've noticed thirdly from the psalm, from verses 7 to 8, we have David's security. David, surrounded by enemies, praying for his enemies, yet he's able to rest. He's able to go to bed. He's able to commit himself unto the Lord, to leave his life in his hands. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Oh, is this not something the world would love to know and experience? Gladness in my heart? Is this not true, what the unbeliever is searching for? Gladness, peace, happiness. David has found it. It's in his heart. And because it's in his heart, the world cannot take it out. And he says, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. The there refers to unbelievers. Their corn and their wine increased. When they have plenty of this world's goods, when they see their barns full, when they see their bank balances full, when they see their cars and their driveway and their foreign holidays and their lovely homes, when they see all these things, they are glad. But David says, I have none of these things, yet I'm happier. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Christianity, friends, is not doer. Christianity is joyful. Oh, it's not light. It's not levity. It's not loose. It's not like the world. Nothing like it. But the believer does have joy. David had joy. Jesus Christ had joy, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross. You know, that's what it was. He had joy and gladness. And David had it, surrounded with people who would love to take his life. Yet he had this gladness. And such was his safety, such was his security, he could go to sleep and rest that night. Some commentators maintain that this maybe has a reference, ultimately, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that time when he was taken off the cross and he was put in the tomb and his holy body rested until the third day. Because he knew he had been victorious, he cried out, it is finished. And he was put in the tomb. but the tomb couldn't hold him. He was there to rest, certainly, but the time came when he got up. And maybe the commentator's right. Maybe it does ultimately refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But David here, he was able to lay down in peace and sleep. And this will be true for the Christian. Every day is sleep. Sleep is a gift. Thou givest thy beloved sleep, the Bible says. It's such an ordinary occurrence that we're not inclined to think much of it. Yet, it's a gift from God. But not only that, even on a sickbed, the believer will be able to rest in peace and in safety. And even on a deathbed, he will know that. The Lord will draw near unto him at that time, so that he will be able to lay down in peace and sleep, even as he faces the greatest of terrors, death itself. That was David's security. And that's not unique to David. That belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus. And that belongs to you tonight, believer. And that belongs to all who will come to the Lord Jesus. And therefore we ask and we pray and we exhort that all of you might find succor and help and salvation in the one that David so surely trusted in, even the Son of God himself. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.